All right. So it's Sabbath day, May 27th, 2023. And we've moved the study hour, you know, from the Book of Acts that I was doing after the sermons, if y'all remember. We're going to be doing them before the sermon now. And it just so happens that this week is the last Sabbath of the month, so I'll also be doing the sermon, which is a Q&A. And I only have one question to answer. I thought I would have a little more than one, but it's happened before, though. And the question was obviously, it moved me. I mean, I didn't think I was going to go that in depth with it, but as I was doing the study, it just got bigger and bigger. So it's just going to be one question answered this Sabbath, which has to do with how do we apply our faith. And I know many have that question, too, because the times we're living in, and we want to be able to walk up and help those that need the help. And so anyway, if you have your Bibles ready, we're in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. That's where we left off last week. And Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And that's what we've been praying for I'm thinking, pretty close to 30 years in my family that I know, because we started keeping Sabbath about 28 years ago, left the Catholic Church 38 years ago, and it took us 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. But yeah, it's more or less on day one, we understood a lot because we had studied all those 10 years, and then the Lord just put it all in one big ball of wax one day, about 6 months after we left the city, and to live out in the country, well, it was going to take us a year to get to the house that we wanted to find. So we moved into a small town outside big cities. And exactly 1 year to the day, the Lord bless us with a farmhouse, but even though we're not farmers, you know what I mean. And so that was a blessing. But yeah, 6 months after leaving or getting away from our brethren, you know, our brothers and our sisters and our friends and relatives, I mean, because we had already left the church 10 years prior. Well, 9 and a half, actually. and then 6 months later, after leaving the Chicago area, he opened up his law. Opened up our eyes to his law. But in regards to the times of the refreshing that we're praying for right now, we have to be obedient. We have to repent and be free from all sin. That we know of course, so as to receive the latter rain. And the latter rain's obviously the refreshing that Paul or Luke is talking about here, because Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. So we need to understand that in order to live perfectly in the sight of our God, when Jesus steps out of the sanctuary at plague one, that if we cannot stand without a mediator at that time, we're going to die in the plagues. There's no way to get around that. That's why he says, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust, whoever's holy is going to remain holy. If you're one to, well, we should all be those that share our faith, at plague one, we're done sharing it. Other than edification purposes, like say we're in a cave somewhere with some of the brethren, and we share some of our testimonies and our experiences with Christ to edify those in the cave with us that might be a little bit, you know, frightened, because it's not going to be an easy year. The plagues fall within a year. But those of us that receive the seal of God must reflect the image of Jesus perfectly so as to be protected during the time of Jacob's trouble. But I want to read you something here from Spiritual Gifts, 186, paragraph 2. Spiritual Gifts, 186, paragraph 2. I'm going to put it in a room. Okay, boy, we got a lot of guests today. Praise God. So Spiritual Gifts, 186, paragraph 2 says, "I heard those clothed with the armor." And by the way, there's a couple of sermons on the sermon page on the website in regards to how to receive the armor of God, how to wear it, and every aspect of the armor, what the helmet means, the chest of, you know, the armor on the chest and everything like that, even the sword, the two-edged sword. But we all have to be there. We have to have that armor. And so she says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. She's talking about, you know, the loud cry. And so she says, it had effect. I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands, and some children had been bound by their parents. The honest who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. All fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was clearer and more precise than life. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. Now, keep that in mind, because before I read the rest of this, I remember when I was looking for Christ and, you know, being Mr. Macho and all that stuff, like a lot of the guys that I hung with in the 70s were trying to be, or a bunch of wannabes, you know. Nobody knew that I was searching. You don't know who's watching you. Somebody could be, well, most likely someone's watching you like a hawk to see how you walk, because now all of a sudden you changed. You're now a Christian. And I knew a couple of people in my life that were like that, and I was watching them like a hawk. I wanted to know if, I wanted that next plateau, I guess you could say, in my walk with Christ, because even as a little kid, I was out there in the prairies talking to him when I was searching for toads or snakes or whatever I get my hands on. And but then when I became a teenager, you know, the world just enveloped me, but I still had that desire to talk to him and please him. But it wasn't until I was around 27 that I started getting serious about that and started studying scripture. But that was at 29 when I realized, boy, am I in the wrong church. I was a Catholic. But yeah, it was around that 18 months, I was watching people, I was studying the word, and I was thirsting for the truth, hungering. But nobody knew it. And that's my point. There's people all around us that are hungering and thirsting for truth. Don't think when you walk up to somebody that, this guy's not going to want to hear it. Don't judge the book by its cover. I've seen big guys that I thought would, you know, knock me around like a rag doll if I came up and spoke to them, and tears started flowing. And I always mention these two people because it's an experience that I saw. I preach off my sleeve. And so y'all remember how I says, you know, in the same turn of events, the bad toss of the coin was I came up to some little old lady, gentle, frail as a bird. I mean, really tiny. And I thought, well, she might accept it because, you know, she's in her 80s, it appears, and she's going to be seeing Christ. Well, she's going to be going to sleep and then waking up later, not realizing she was dead soon. And so when I came up to share with her, boy, did she read me the riot act. I mean, totally unexpected. So don't judge a book by its cover. She goes on to say here, she says, I asked, now she's asking the angel in her vision, I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. And then I want to read you something from early writings. I don't know if this is all going to fit, but I don't think it will. I'm going to put it in chunks. This is early writings, page 71, paragraph 1. Boy, that's a tiny chunk. It says, I also, wait, let me, there. I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully, completely. We have to get there now. It's just like the people that are getting ready to be, as Prophet Amos said they would be, you know, wandering to and fro, going through the scriptures, trying to look for some kind of indication. It's in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. They're preparing for their bad fruit, if you will, as well. The mindset has to be prepared before the day comes. And so just as Satan's preparing those people for their great fall, that'll literally cause them to burn in damnation, we're preparing for the latter rain. And the Lord's watching us. He has to know that he can trust us. This is why we're going through the trials we're going through. Even during the little time of trouble before the plague starts, we're going to be tested big time there. And if you look a little deeper in the spirit of prophecy, you'll see that it's not just the people of God that are having an issue with food, you know, buying and selling. We can't get any. We'll have to rely on either ravens bringing us meat or, you know, like food. It doesn't necessarily have to be meat, because meat in scriptures mean bread too, as well as manna. We're going to be waiting on manna. But the wicked too, Sister White goes into the detail about how the wicked are going to be hungry too, as well. And you can see what they're doing now with the so-called Great Reset. They're doing everything they can. Everything that they're doing right now is designed to destroy the economy in the United States, which when they do it, causes the economies all around the world to collapse as well. Because they all base their economies on our AAA standard rating in debt, if you will. And so, this next chunk I'm going to pull out of here from early writings, I think it's page 2, page 71, paragraph. Well, I think it's still paragraph 1, or it could be 2, I don't know. I dropped the source on it for some reason, but the last chunk has the source. So, yeah, thank you, Sean. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, there's still going to be a famine of bread and a thirst for water because they're messing with the economy. But he says, this is not the famine I'm talking about at this time. I'm talking about a famine of the scriptures. They're not going to understand them. And then verse 12 says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Because now they finally realize, as they woke up that morning, looked in the mirror and saw those boils, they finally realized what we have been saying was true. And the truth angered them to the point they didn't want anything to do with it. Now that they got boils and they're going to have to deal with the other plagues, boy, is it going to anger them. And they're going to especially hate us with a passion because we were right. And it's not about us being right, but that's how they think. Because we didn't write the Bible. They're angry because there's no way out. But let me continue on with this early writings, page 71. I think it's still paragraph. It could be paragraph 2. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We'll be putting this. Well, here, let me put the next one in so I have them all there for you. Okay, now that one says it's paragraph 2, the one that's going to pop up. Okay, there it goes. All right, so this is what it says. "I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight." You know, one of these days, as a matter of fact, I'm going to do it tonight. My wife and I are going to, I think Brother Lawrence is coming over too. And so I'm going to be, you know, we're just going to look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And everything I can find in a short notice like I did in my studies to see what Spirit of Prophecy says on it. Because I already know what verse 1 means. But it's pretty shocking because I was in there this morning and looking at it. And it was shocking as to how graphic it's going to get in the coming days. You know, just Daniel 12 verse 1. And so, again, she says, "I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight." She says, "Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter." That's the fulfillment of Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, right? And then she says, "They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. But there will be no time. She says there will be no time then to do it. And no mediator, capital M, to plead their cause before the Father. Think about that. They finally come to a time where they realize it, but now it's too late. Nothing they can do. Jesus is not going to plead for their sins anymore. Whoever's unjust stays unjust. Whoever's filthy stays filthy now. But did you notice she says those who refused to be hewed by the prophets? We are in the end of days. This is where the hill of prophecy is. This is where it all comes. Everything's pointing to our generation. And so, yeah, you better be checking out those prophets, because that is the crux of our reality. And I praise God for that, because he didn't leave us in the dark on this. He gave us these prophecies. That's why I'm doing this one blog entry now. And I found out it's just too big, so I'm going to have to break it up maybe two or three parts about all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. I'm going to list them. Probably going to post it tomorrow or Monday or something. I don't know, because I got to cross some T's and dot some I's. But there's a reason all of us in this church, I would think, because everybody that I've ever talked to always have an interest in the prophecies, because they tell us it's like the signposts on the road. No, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly when these prophetic events are going to fulfill. Now, if we've lived before 1844, yeah, because the prophecies of Daniel gave specific dates. Gabriel gave him those dates. But it was also declared to John while he was in vision in the book of Revelation that date setting's gone now. You're still going to know what's going to happen next, but you just don't know the exact date. She goes on to say here, before this time, let me backtrack a little bit just to solidify it a little better. They needed to be hewed and squared for the building, but there will be no time then to do it, and no mediator to please their cause before the Father, because Jesus dropped the censer. And he's stepping out of the most holy place. Now he's putting on the robes of vengeance. Judgment's done when he drops the censer. And she says, before this time, the awfully solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That has to do with like the political leaders and stuff, because they're the ones that pass the laws, And then he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's the common man, because of the sins and all this other stuff. Now, granted, the politicians are also filthy, but the Lord's separating here for a reason. And then he that is holy, let him be holy still. I'm sorry, then it says, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still, because that's the ball of wax of the obedient Christians. But you see, the righteous can also be those that have gone to their graves and will awaken unto salvation. And the holy, you can even go, I think I should do a study on this, because it looks like the holy could even represent specifically the 144,000, because they are whole in Christ. They are whole. They're complete. They're holy, as it would go. Anyway, it says, I saw that none could share the refreshing, the lettering, unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Every wrong word. Jesus, remember what he said? You're going to be judged by every idle word. And a lot of us, myself included, we have a tendency, that pink dragon that's between our teeth, the tongue, that can be very, very wicked and disgusting. We all of us have to often, apologize. We have to, to those that we offended with our tongue. And even definitely confess and repent when we say things wrong, or even think things wrong. If you can think lustful thoughts and still break, you know, commandment number 7. If you can think hateful thoughts and still break commandment number 6, well then, you can still break any of the commandments by any thought you present. Confess and repent that thought. She says, we should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is a holy war. And he needs to know where his generals are and the colonels and even the privates that die in the field. The soldiers that die in the field. Because martyrdom is a blessing as well. Look in Revelation and see how blessed they are. You know, with the robes with the color at the base. I'm not going to tell you which color it is. Okay? Because even colors have prophetic understanding. You do the study on your own. It's an easy study, so that's why I'm doing it, saying it that way. Anyway, let all remember. Let all remember that God is holy, and none but holy beings can ever dwell in his presence. That is amazing. But in today's world, it's like, what are you, old-fashioned? You're a Jesus freak? Fanatic? Yeah. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they say? When we get home, our fanaticism, as they call it, or our freakiness, as they call it, or our legalist attitude is the norm. Even though it's not legalism, but that's what they say. You know, they'll throw any insult they can to try to get your blood up, but you know, those days are going to end very, very soon. All right, let's jump into verse 20. And, of course, Peter's speaking of the second coming here. Well, Luke wrote this, but Peter's the one talking. And it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And then verse 21 says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Or, you know, he'll restore all things that Adam had lost. Okay. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And again, prophets aren't only talking about what's happening in our day. There's also, the prophets have two duties. And in some cases, a prophet might only have an understanding to do the one duty, or both. And one duty could be doctrinal. Because prophets not only declare and understand and teach what a doctrine means, they can also tell you what the prophecies in the scriptures mean. Would we need a prophet today to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm kind of on the fence on that one because we more or less have a pretty clear understanding as what's going to happen tomorrow anyway. We got all the writings of Sister White, and of course we got the scriptures. First and foremost, we have the scriptures. Because even Sister White says, if you study the scriptures the way you should, you won't need her book, any of her books. And I praise God for that because many of us, myself included, came into an understanding of what the mark really was, who the Antichrist was, the man of sin, son of perdition, all that stuff, before we even knew who Ellen White was. And then when we came across the writings, not only did she confirm the things that we studied, we got, you know, additional light onto the truth that was bestowed on us. Okay, so verse 22, if you still have your Bibles open, verse 22 of Acts chapter 3 says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, you know, the amazing thing here to me, anyway, to me would be, this is, you know, how the Jews who literally worshipped Moses with their own lips ignored the fact that Moses literally said what he did about Jesus coming as a prophet, like unto me. He said it in Deuteronomy 18:15, right? Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 and 19. You know, somebody wants to put the, thanks. Looks like Anthony's doing it too, but Sean or whoever, you know, Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 and 19. Oh, thanks, Sean. Good. All right, so it says, the Lord thy God shall raise up this is Moses talking, because we all know that he wrote the Torah, right? The first five books of the Bible. So he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that desireth. Desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. Because it was scary when the Lord spoke from the mountain. And that mountain to this day still burned. It's got a still burnt spot on the top. The whole top of that mountain is burned from the fire that they were asking Moses to please have the Lord stop talking to us, because we're going to die. We're scared. And then verse 17 says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. You know, the Lord talking now to Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, saying, the requiring of him is, you know, your decision. It's always been our decision. We have free will. So if we deny, we go to hell. If we accept it, we go to heaven. And so if they seek to obey and uplift Moses like they always did, why not uplift one Moses said would be like unto me? It's just amazing. And then verse 23. I wonder if we can get through all these. So I'm looking at the clock here. I don't want to keep it at like 30 minutes here. But anyway, verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You know, the message of Christ was so plain and so simple. You know, Christianity is not rocket science. That's why I've been saying that for a year. Okay, amen. It's so plain, it's so simple that no excuse of man, other than simple ignorance of these truths, would allow them to stand acquitted. This statement is an echo, an inspired echo of what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 44. Matthew 21, verse 44, and it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. He's speaking of himself, you know, the rock of Christ. You fall on Christ, you will be broken in spirit. You will, your old man will die. You'll be a new creature, right? You'll be born again, as they say. But notice how Jesus finishes the verse. He says, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's from the book of Malachi, actually. Will walk on the ashes of the wicked at the end of the 1,000 years. That is powder. And it's not like ashes that you get down here, like unless you grind the ashes up really fine, because, you know, we have a wood burner, and we have to toss out the ashes every now and then. Sometimes there's some chunks in there, you know, from the wood and stuff like that. No, I would think the hellfire that comes from above and below is going to be a little hotter than a wood burner. So there's not going to be any little chunks left. It's going to be like powder. But let me just put this one in here. Special Education, paragraph page 4, paragraph 1, and this is from 1897. I think I found it somewhere else too, but this is, from what I understand, a pretty safe book. It says, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And then she says, Christ, you know, she just echoed scripture. Christ brought to our world a certain knowledge of God, and to all who received and obeyed his word, gave he power to become sons of God. And then she says, he who came forth from God to our world gave instruction on every subject about what is essential that man should know in order to find the pathway to heaven. To him, truth was an ever-present, self-evident reality. He uttered no suggestions, advanced no sentiments, notions, or opinions, but presented only solid, saving truth. And that's important. We got to do that the same way. Or the Catholics or the SDAs or anybody else that we're trying to help will say, oh, that's your opinion. Because I remember back in the bulletin board days, that was their favorite comeback. And that's why I was taught way back then when the internet was a baby, and I actually did it on the street too, so I was kind of used to it and I was expecting it. And so I told them, I said, look, I never use my private opinion. I know what 2 Peter 1:20 says. I'm not going to use my private opinion. Yeah, amen, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little. I'm going to use scriptures to back up everything, you know, that is being revealed to show I'm not the one that's revealing it. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that wrote the Bible through all the patriarchs and prophets of old. And so that would upset quite a few, but that's, they can't unhear it. My job was clear. I did it. My duty was done, and then I stopped hanging out in the bulletin boards because now I was able to actually build a website because now you had access to servers. Back then, you can only use the servers that had already been running with websites, and they were just bulletin boards and stuff like de-dialing and, you know. But see, let's see if we can finish this chapter really quick. So verse 24 says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You know, the Jews literally had to ignore Moses and all the prophets to reject Christ. And as prophesied, they did. Most of them did. Not all of them, praise God, but most of them did. And you know, there's all sorts of references in the Old, you know, Testament, you know, from Samuel to Psalms, even to Jeremiah, where you can see exactly what Peter's talking about here. Regarding how, I mean, there's a little over 300 prophecies about Christ and the things he would do. I got a page on the website where I show just 100 of them. But if you had just 8, the odds would be in the quadrillions as to it all, just 8 prophecies fulfilling in one man. That calculation came out years ago. I used it in one of my videos. I think it was from Moody Bible Press or something. They came up with the calculation. But for 100, 200, 300, come on. I mean, how do you ignore that? It's just, or just go to Isaiah 53, just that one. But again, that chapter is illegal to be read out loud on the streets of Jerusalem to this day. Verse 25 says in Acts 3, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's actually Genesis 12:3, where it says, and I will bless them and that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's what Peter more or less just said. And notice, Peter doesn't give chapter and verse. That was started in the end of days. You know, putting, you know, the chapter and verse and all this other stuff in there. And for guys like me, that's difficult because I can't memorize anymore. But boy, oh boy, do I see the promise of John 14:26 come to fruition whenever I need it. And, you know, Peter, he didn't have to go chapter and verse because it was, the Bible wasn't written chapter and verse. It didn't even have punctuation. It was one long sentence. Yeah, on a scroll. And you read from right to left. You didn't read left to right. And then finally, verse 26 says, unto you first, having raised up, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's a merciful, loving father. He didn't have to do that. Could have just let us all die. I mean, it was first to Israel that God sent his son to bless them with the realization that they needed to repent and turn away from their sinful ways. But then later, after the Jews heard the truth and sadly, for the most part, rejected it, the apostles will then preach unto the Gentiles. This is why Peter is prophesying about, that's what he's prophesying about here. Years later, Paul and Barnabas, they get quite bold in declaring, as it was prophesied in Acts 13:46, where they say then, you know, it says it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, you know, talking to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Replacement theology is a fact. I don't know how many verses I've got right now in the entire 66 books where I see replacement theology being declared. And this is something that should scare the people out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, they know about replacement theology. Sister White talked about it. James White talked about it. Everybody, all the pioneers talked about it. You know, they knew about the seven churches far moving of Matthew 20. They know about Revelation 12, 17. And so why is it that the SDAs and the Catholics have the same mindset? Why is it they actually think that because they were given a name from on high, that somehow that name can't be taken and given to someone else, as we saw happened in Acts 13, 46, as well as other places? As a matter of fact, that's why there's a anti-Pauline movement out there right now to try to get everybody to delete or rip out all the epistles of Paul, which would make the Bible considerably smaller because he wrote a lot. But they want him out of there because Paul was the preacher unto the Gentiles. Gentiles are Romans, pagans and stuff, the common man too. He concentrated on them. That is the majority of the planet now. It'll be the absolute majority where only 144,000 will be following, as like the eight in the ark of Noah were following the Lord, and the rest of the planet will be pagan or Gentiles, because all the world wonders after the beast in Rome, and that's paganism to the hilt. 86.2% of their dogma is pagan, and they admit it in writing, and they say that they baptized the pagan gods and gave them Christian names. They literally say that in writing, and no one seems to have an issue with that. That's why they want to remove Paul's writings, because he's speaking to the end time people too. Because what the Gentiles were doing then, they're doing now. Rome never really changes in that respect. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.